our worship team, a round of applause for everything they do. At this time, our kids will now leave our sanctuary. We are all heathens. All right. Uncle, mine are the worst too. But you guys will have to move through the front because we no longer have steps in the back. All right. Good luck, Tiffany. She's the worst one. I'm just warning you. If you have your Bible, or if you didn't bring your Bible, I encourage you to bring it next week. But if you have your Bible, open to Acts chapter 2. And if you didn't bring it, then I was gracious enough to put it on the screen, but bring it next week. And if you didn't bring it this week, to turn to Acts chapter 2, we'll bring it next week. Or download the app on your smartphone, okay, and download the version that you like. So next week you can open up to Mark chapter 2. All right, next week's gonna be really, really packed in here. All right, we're already pretty full, which is a good problem to have. All right, but if you're not in the Bible, look on the screen, and I want to go to Acts chapter 2. All right, but before I get there, let me just set the context and the setting of where we are. All right, so Acts chapter 2 is one of the most popular passages in all of the Bible. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit rains down. The men start speaking in other languages, and the people consider them to be drunk. And Peter's saying, no, it's too early for that. All right, now, if it was a little later, you might have a strong assumption there. But he's saying that it's too early. There is no alcohol involved. It's pure Holy Spirit empowering these men to speak in other languages. So the time comes for Peter to preach the very first sermon of the early church. And he preaches an incredible sermon. And I'm sorry if you had really high hopes this morning, all right? If you want to read a good sermon, if this one isn't good enough, then just go read Acts chapter 2, all right? And it'll make up for my lacking. But Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this magnificent sermon, and he pierces the hearts of the people. All right, so these people are being preached to about 50 days after they had nailed Jesus to the cross and he rose on the third day. And Peter preaches in such a way that they are pierced to the heart and they understand the wrongdoing. And they ask him in Acts chapter 2, what do we do? You know, like what do we do now that our hearts have been pierced in such a way we understand our wrongdoing, we understand our sin? And he says, you repent and you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the early church. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says there was about 3,000 souls. All right, 3,000 souls. So an immediate church plant, mega church, over a few hours. All right, the Spirit works and 3,000 souls were added and saved that day. And the Bible says that they devoted themselves. They is the 3,000 plus the 120 that were in the upper room waiting for the Spirit to come. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, let me just tell you, they were probably a little bit more spoiled than you are, and you may think you're spoiled. But if Peter wasn't feeling it one week, they just said, I'll just go listen to John. You know, and if John's sermon wasn't very good, you know, the 3 points didn't hit home, they would just go to Matthew. Y'all just got one. All right. It is just me, and you're just going to have to deal with it right now, okay? And you kind of stuck. You ain't getting to run to anywhere else right now, because if you ain't feeling it, then I ain't feeling it, then I'm sorry. But they had 12 people to choose from, and y'all just have one, all right? So forgive me, and I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. But there they are. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, the preaching. They're hearing the word, and they're breaking bread with one another, and there they are praying with one another, and it's all these different people coming together. And in verse 43 it says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All right, this word that we read in all, it could be translated to reverent fear. Fear. It could be translated into fear. So we must understand that these people had a reverent fear by what they were seeing and what they were witnessing. The very miracles and the signs that Jesus was performing, a few months earlier, they are now seeing done by just ordinary men. I mean, just the apostles, here they are healing people and casting out demons, and they're doing miraculous things that they had only seen Jesus do. And they're like, whoa, what's going on here? And they grow in awe of who God is and what he's doing. And here's something that we can kind of fall to if we're not careful. Sometimes we grow a little casual. All right, I'm not just talking about the dress attire. All right, because if based off dress attire, then God would strike me down. All right, because I might not fit the role or the description. It wasn't in the job description of dress attire. I'm not talking casual dress attire. I'm talking we can grow casual in our walk. And here's how we do it. It's really easy. We start coming to church. Even coming to church can make us grow a little casual in our walk. We come to church, the music's good, we sing along. We may even throw some money in the offering plate. Right? Here we are, boy, God, you're so good, and you've blessed me, and here's a check, and boy, I'm going to stay awake during the sermon, and I'm going to stay off Facebook, and I'm just going to take it all in, and this hour went by really fast, and now I'm on my way home. And then, outside of these walls, we live a busy life, and we have a lot of things going on, and we just grow casual in our prayer life, like, God, you know the need, just meet the need. You know, and our daily walk, instead of making disciples, instead of reaching out, instead of sacrificing our time, instead of sacrificing what we want and what we need for the better of other people, we can just go grow casual, and I'm as guilty as anyone of walking casually in this life of, I was at church on Sunday, surely that counted for something. You know, I did pray this morning. I did read one chapter of my Bible, and these people grew in reverent fear, and they had an awe. And I just wonder, what would life look like for you if you truly lived in awe of who God is? What would life look like if you had a reverent fear, really, for God's power and his might? I mean, these people are seeing people that were blind gain sight. Of course you're going to grow in reverent fear. But how can we grow in reverent fear when we aren't seeing the blind start to see? You know, how do we grow in reverent fear? How do I grow in awe of who God is and what he's done for me when the cancer is still there? How do we grow in awe of who God is and what he's done for me when I can't pay bills, my marriage is broken? How do we grow in awe? How do we grow in this reverent fear? Well, the reverent fear wasn't there before the Holy Spirit came. The reverent fear and the awe was not there before the Holy Spirit came. Once the Holy Spirit showed up, people started to change. And it literally comes down to you and me seeking the Spirit in such a way that we feel God's presence. And by feeling God's presence and seeing mountains moved and seeing miracles performed, that's when we grow. That's when we start to truly believe by sight. And I know we're not supposed to live by sight, but sometimes we just have to see things move. You know, when it came to this remodel, I was like, boy, that's going to be a great idea. And then it wasn't until I started to see things moving that I think that, boy, this is going to be beautiful, which it is beautiful. But I had to sometimes see things move. And sometimes I think that we're just kind of waiting and watching. We're not seeing anything move. So in the meantime, we just kind of grow a little casual. And we just take Jesus, I praise the Lord with all my soul and all my heart and all my mind. And I love you, Lord, and you're good to me. Thank the Lord. Bless the Lord. And we need to continue to grow in awe of who God is. Because I don't know about you, but my God is incredible. And my God has blessed me beyond anything I could ever deserve. My God has forgiven me and broken chains that once bound me to this world. And my God has moved mountains. And my God has provided for me something I can never do on my own. Therefore, I'm going to continue, even though I fail at times, to grow in awe and fear of who my God is and what he's done for me. And if you go down to verse 44, the Bible says this. And I should have warned you that at the beginning it's a little churchy, but this is where it's going to get going from churchy to life, and where this is going to come to life in your daily walk and in your marriage and in your relationships and in your homes and in your workplaces. But the Bible says this, and all who believed together and had all things in common. Now, if you're underlining, writing, circling, highlighting, the word together, the word together. The Bible says that all who believed were together and had all things in common. So I want you to picture over 3,000 people coming together. All right, here they are, over 3,000 people coming together, having all things in common. Now, this is not an early form of communism, okay? So it's just people coming together to meet the needs of other people, coming together to sell things, to make money, to provide for other people. All it is a bunch of believers coming together with this in common, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus Christ is the way, that he is the truth, and he is the life. Isn't that what holds us together? Let's just think about 3,000 people. How many people do we have in here? About 80-something, maybe? Just raise your hand if you grew up with a Catholic background. A lot of hands up. Now raise your hand. I'm going to do it if you grew up Baptist. All right. Admit it. Just admit it. All right. Now raise your hand if you grew up Pentecostal Assembly of God. I got my hand up high, all right? I'm going to start running down the aisle. Okay, no, I'm kidding. That's what I grew up. Now raise your hand if you grew up agnostic, atheist, your parents had no intention on church. Ain't nobody. We got one brave soul in this church. But within us 87 people, there's a lot of different backgrounds. There's a lot of different doctrinal influences that are here. So maybe your parents or your church did things one way, but the other church down the road did it the other way. Okay? But here we are in Pleasant Hill Christian Church, worshiping him. Even though you came up back, you know, Catholic or Baptist or Pentecost or atheist, whatever you came up, it has really no matter now because we've come together into this church. And the reason we're still together is because of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, now let's bring this text to life in our context as a church. So as you see, things look different. All right, Captain Obvious here, things look different. If you haven't noticed yet, okay, things look different. All right, so during this time, this transition, we went from this building to the other building, back over into this sanctuary. Here we are. Finished product, looks beautiful, and it's different. But did you know that there were a lot of decisions that needed to be made in order for this to come to fruition? A lot of decisions. You know, and here's what Satan wants to do within the church, in our context right now, is during the times of decisions, he wants to bring in division. Okay? This is how he wants to do it in our context right now, is he wants the people over here who like the pews to stay over here. And then he likes the few others that like the chairs to stay over here. And if he can divide us by that, and we dwell within that division of, oh, I'm a chair guy. Well, I'm a pew guy. You know, I like the music in the old hymnals. I like the book. I like the open book. Well, I like the contemporary. I like the upbeat. And what he wants to do in our context right now is he wants to bring division in the decisions that we make on a weekly basis. And if he can bring division, all he's doing is delaying our arrival to God's destination. Because God has a destination for you and for this church. And the destination is to make disciples of all people, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done. Because if you had to be perfect to get inside the doors of the church or to meet the man named Jesus, then none of us would be here. But our destiny as a church is to continue coming together. Because about the Bible says that they were together and they had all things in common. You know, we can't come together if the pew people over here don't agree with the chair people over here and they have no kind of way to compromise with one another and come together for the common good of the name of Jesus and making him known to all people regardless of who they are, where they are. But the Bible says that all believe were together and had all things in common. Now, this word also comes to life in your marriage. Because there are decisions that we make on a daily basis. Okay, and I'll just be honest. There are sometimes, very few times, I'll be able to use myself in an illustration in a good way. All right? I'm just warning you. Most of the time, it's a bad way. And this is one of those times. I remember when Michaela and I had no kids, we had a lot less to do around the house. And then I remember when Aubrianna came, and it was a little bit different, and we had more toys to pick up. But I remember a few times coming home, and I'm just telling you, I use myself a lot in bad ways because I guess I'm a bad guy. Okay, but I remember coming home, and the house was a mess. And, you know, I learned real quick. I've learned the hard way sometimes. But I remember asking my wife, why does the house look like this? You know, God said, be strong and courageous, right? So I walked into that house, strong and courageous, and I said, why does this house look like this? What have you done all day? You have one kid, and she sleeps 10 hours a day. Why have you not done anything? And here's what I realized was that decision to make my mouth open created division between my wife and me. And here's what happens if we're not careful. We sometimes dwell in the division. Because if we can't compromise the differences of opinion, then we'll never be able to come together and reach the destination guided by the direction of God's hand as a church. Because if chairs versus pews lingers on, we'll never be able to come together and reach the destination that he has for us. We'll dwell in the division. And this is what Satan wants to do. When we're dwelling in the division, he's going to remind us of why we're there. So if I'm mad at my wife because I want a new toy or I want this and she's just trying to pay bills and she's mad that I keep spinning, then what we'll do is we'll keep reminding each other of why we're mad at each other. We'll keep reminding each other why we've now been divided. And that particular day, I kept playing in my head, well, I go to work all day. You know, I go to school all morning. I go to work all night. I do this. I do that. I do this. And all I did was remind myself of why things should have been done at my liking, not the good of my marriage. And if we're not careful in a church, we can kind of do the same thing. Well, why aren't these things done at my liking rather than his glory? Why did we paint the walls this color when I wanted that? And if we dwell within the division, we'll never reach the destination. And in our marriage, God wants you and your spouse, you and your family, you and your kids to be fruitful and to make disciples. All right, like make disciples. And he wants you as a church and we as a church to be fruitful and make disciples of all people. But we must first come together. We must first set aside differences of opinion and come together. And when we come together, and we have this thing in common, that it's all about the name of Jesus, because I believe, and you all believe, for the most part, I believe, and raise your hand if you agree, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and washed away my sin. He died for me, and he died for you. And his grace is a free gift given to me when I don't deserve it. And I believe that my Christ, my Jesus, died on the cross and then was buried and was guarded by soldiers in vain. Because he came back on the third day for me. Because he came to provide me a life that I could never earn. And one I don't deserve. But his grace is sufficient for me. His grace is free to me. And when we come together with that in common, and when we come together as a unit, as a church, stop dwelling in division. And in our marriages, when we stop dwelling in the things that divide us, or the decisions that she made, or the wrongdoings that he had, when we can put things aside and when we can let things go and we can let our pride go, and when we come together, that's when we reach, by God's direction, God's destination for us. Now catch what happens in the next passage. In verses 45 and 46, it says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Glad and generous hearts. But you see here that they are doing things as a church. They're doing things. They are moving. They are creating a movement for God's glory and God's kingdom. But here they are doing these things in glad and generous hearts. And you can be honest here, because I'll be honest with you, and I'll go ahead and raise my hand to just start this thing. All right? Has anyone ever came to church with a cold and hardened heart? Like, I can't believe they're here. You know what I mean? Like, they had to come this week, didn't they? I mean, what they did to me. Or what, can you see what they're, anybody ever come into church with a cold heart? I mean, we don't always carry glad and generous hearts, do we? In our marriages, we don't always carry glad and generous hearts. But it's when we carry a glad and generous heart that things start to move. Because you see here, they're doing all these things. They're attending the temple together. They're breaking bread in their homes. And they're receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. And I just wonder what my life would look like if every day when I woke up, I proclaimed that today is a new day. And today is a new opportunity. And today, your mercies are new for me. Therefore, my mercies will be new for everyone I come into interaction with today. And today, your mercies are new. My mercies are new. My love for other people is made new because your love never ends. Therefore, my love shall never end. And today, I'm going to walk this day. I'm going to, you know, dig through the drawers that my wife folded clothes incorrectly. And I'm going to find the towels that aren't trifold. And I'm going to do it with a glad and generous heart. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And you know what? They got my order wrong, but I'm going to take it back to Sonic drive-thru, and I'm going to have a glad and generous heart because they at least tried. You know, they at least tried it. And I'm going to go back, and I ain't going to throw it at them this time. I'm just going to say lovingly, it's wrong. You know, it's wrong. But I'm going to maintain a glad and generous heart in all things. And if we don't have a glad and generous heart, we'll never be able to come together, because glad and generous hearts don't do well with cold hearts. And it says that they were praising God. Let me just ask you, and I know I'm using myself a lot in a bad way, because the reality is I make some really silly decisions sometimes. I'm very impulsive at times. Let me just ask you, raise your hand, and again, I'll raise my hand to start it. But if you ever went to open your mouth, and the very second you open your mouth, it's like your foot just shot off your leg, and you sat there, you know, like, let me catch that thing, right in the mouth. I mean, foot right in mouth as soon as you opened up to speak. I'm as guilty as anyone. Right? I mean, I got both hands up. I got all 10 toes curled. Like, I am guilty. Okay? There have been times in my life where as soon as I open my mouth to speak, my foot is like falling down from the sky into it. And one time happened this week, and I'll just share a very short story. And I know preachers, when they say short stories, it's never short, but I promise to try to keep it short. Here's what I realized. This week, after 4 long months of anticipation and anxiety building up for this day, and to see all of you sitting in these beautiful pews and the beautiful lights, it was kind of like this week was a really weird week. Okay, it really was. I'll just be honest. I had a moment this week where I just kind of just opened the mouth and foot went straight in. Okay, and this is what I realized. After that incident, I remember sitting in my car. It was about 9:15, 9:30. I'm getting ready to go to Walmart. Okay, and I'm typing a quick text message, and I'm getting ready to go to Walmart. And, you know, we all were kind of anxious to get in here, right? I mean, you had no idea for sure what it really looked like in person and how everything came together, and you were, you know, kind of anticipating, wait, what's it going to look like? What's it going to sound like? And how's it feel? You know, like, this is a beautiful church, and we've been here for so long, or I've only been here for a little while, and we're so anxious and excited. And I realized after kind of doing some silly things and saying something, that I'm sitting in my car typing a message, and it was like God whispered to me this: you're worried about the wrong building. Oh, what do you mean there? You know, I think I'm doing all right here. What do you mean? My opinion matters, right? I mean, my opinion really matters, right? Now, this is what I realized. My opinion doesn't mean anything. And your opinions, if they've came to fruition, well, round of applause, okay? But in reality, your opinion is not what God's looking for. He's looking at your heart. And he's asking you, are you going to praise me? Are you going to continue to worship me, even if things don't quite look the way that you thought or in your head it had? And here's what I realized. God told me, and he whispered, not audible voice, okay, don't get me wrong. But it's like God told me this. You're worried about the wrong building. And it kind of set me back, and I thought, well, what do you mean? And I just started to dwell on that thought and to think on that. And this is what I realized, was that I was kind of getting flustered because it was last minute, and patience was growing thin because decisions were being made, and we're tired, and I'm kind of getting anxious and nervous for this. What's it going to be like? And here we are back in the sanctuary, and I realized that I was kind of getting flustered over this building with four walls. But God was telling me, stop worrying about that building and grow a concern for the building of my kingdom. Stop worrying about the building and start doing your job of feeding the people with the word and leading the building of my kingdom. Because what I realized is that my opinion didn't mean anything. Because essentially, I'm not going to be judged on my opinion of the color of paint or anything else. Essentially, I'm going to be judged on what I did with what God had blessed me with. And essentially, my calling is not to stand in a place behind a pulpit. But my calling was to pastor a church and to feed a church and to lead in the building of God's kingdom through this place and these people and in this city. That's what it is, not this building. You know, I wasn't called to Pleasant Hill, and it was never really mentioned about the location of the pulpit. Right? God didn't say, hey this, you're going to go to Pleasant Hill and stand behind this pulpit. No, he said, you're going to go to Pleasant Hill, and you're going to pastor people. The pulpit doesn't bring me to church every Sunday. I'm sorry, but it doesn't. Okay, it doesn't. The pulpit or the position I stand on a Sunday morning is not what drives me each and every day. The life-transforming message of Jesus Christ is what motivates me each and every day. Because if God can do it for me, and if God can do it in me, then surely he can do it through someone else. So that's what motivates me. It's the building of his kingdom, not the building I stand in. It's the calling of my calling of pastoring people, not the position in which I stand. And you know how I was able to say, okay, I'm going to step up to the challenge and I'm going to worry about the building of your kingdom? It's found in the very next verse, 47. And it goes on to say that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. It was by recognizing that at times my foot goes straight into my mouth and my heart may grow a little cold or a little hard. And I need to evaluate that and I need to fix it. And I need to turn my heart into a glad and generous heart. And here's how I realized to do that. Praising God. Praising him for how far he has brought me. And praising him for all the things that he's done in me. And praising him for all the blessings that he's given me. Praising God. These people are coming together and they're praising God. Now, if you read through the rest of the book of Acts, you'll see that the people are being persecuted and families are being split up. People are being killed. I mean, it is a rough time. But you know what they continue to do? Praise God. So what I realized was, in the bad times, I'm going to keep praising God. And as a church, in order to come together and reach the destination that he has for us, we must continue to praise God, regardless of the circumstance you're currently in. Regardless of the news from the doctor, I'm going to keep praising God. Regardless of how my finances have run dry and I can't pay my bills, I can't stay ahead, I'm going to keep praising God that he will provide and that he will set my path and he will guide me along it. I'm going to keep praising God. Regardless of how broken my marriage may feel or how pathetic my relationship is with certain people, how, you know, people have abandoned me, people have turned their back on me, people have left me out to dry, my marriage is broken, my family doesn't like me, my friends no longer kind of claim me, and all I'm going to do is I'm going to keep on stepping, I'm going to keep on walking, and all I'm going to do is continue to praise God. That's it. That's it. This whole sermon should have been about 30 minutes shorter. I could have just came out and said, keep praising God, all right? And let's enjoy the beautiful building. But in order for you and me to come together with different influences growing up, different backgrounds, different ideas, different opinions, in order for us to come together as a church, in order for us to wrap our arms around people who are broken, in order for us to take our hands and hold the people who are lost, in order for us to be a light into the darkness of this city and into our families, in order for us to be the salt and the light of the world, we must continue to praise God and come together, not dwell on the division. And that's what the Bible says. They said that they were praising God and they were having favor. And this is what I realized. If we can continue to praise God, and if we can continue to remain faithful to Him, even when we aren't seeing things move, He will always remain faithful to us. Let me just share something really fast. An old church I used to go to as a kid, they united with another church. And they lost the pastor, and they united the church. And there were a lot of people who were very upset about it. And they left the church. And the church split. It was very unfortunate how things went about, and I feel for that, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, you know, we went from one building to another. We were having church under a basketball goal. You know, like, there we were. You know, people wanted to shoot hoops on my head. But there we were, having church under a basketball goal. And here we are with the sanctuary being reconstructed and remodeled. And you know, during that time and during the middle of the summer and suffering through what they call the summer slumber, I realized that our church had grown. Not just in number, but like it had grown. People had come together. We hosted a Share What You Wear event in the same building that we have church, in the same building that we eat dinners, all in the same building. We had 600 people come through our doors in the same building that we use for everything. I realized that through that, our church had grown. People had come together. And our church had also grown in number. The only reason those things came about was by His faithfulness to us. And that during this entire process, differences aside and opinions set aside, we have remained faithful to Him. And that regardless of what this church looks like, regardless of the lighting, regardless of the carpet, regardless of the paint, it's all for His glory. It's all for the name of Jesus. And we have that all in common, that Jesus Christ is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. And that's what holds us together. Jesus is the glue. Satan wants to bring division. And He doesn't want to just do it in this church. He wants to do it in your marriage. He wants to do it in your relationships. He wants to do it at your workplace. He wants to do it everywhere. He wants you to be divided. Because when we come together and we are faithful to Him, praising Him, and worshiping Him, God is faithful to us. And God adds to our number. God adds love, mercy, and grace in situations that we can never put it. And into my marriage, as long as I continue to praise Him and put Him first, He'll continuously give me a new love and a new longing heart for my wife to learn more about her, to see what makes her tick. And as a church, He'll do the same thing. He will continue to provide for us what we cannot. Let's pray.